Father, again, we do thank you for the reason, for the season, that we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has meant to us. We thank you for the life you've given us, for this church, the country in which we live. We thank you for your watch care over us, how you and your providence care for us moment by moment and day by day. We thank you for how good you have been to us, all the gifts that you've given to us, our homes, our families, our lives, careers that many have had, and others, many others still in the midst of, for providing for us so carefully. Lord, we adore you as a God who is merciful and who in your mercy sent your Son, your only Son, to be a sacrifice for the sins of your people that we might know peace with you. We thank you and we adore you for that. We do confess to you, Father, the sins that are many in our hearts, in our minds, on our hands, on our tongues. If we had all day, we could not confess them all. But Lord, we do admit to you that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. Forgive us, cleanse us, and renew us. Make us more and more your holy people, more like Jesus, day by day. We do come before you as a people in need, Lord, a world at war in so many different ways. And we ask that you would bring peace. Christ promised that when he returns, he would bring peace on earth. We pray even now that you would bring that. We pray for your persecuted church around the world. We pray for the missionaries working all over the world, Lord, that tonight, tomorrow especially, they'd have the confidence that Christ rules as King. We pray for our country, Lord, that you would lead it well, work through its leaders nationally, locally, in our state. Be merciful to them. Lord, help them to rule in righteousness. And Lord, we thank you for our church. We do lift up the many who are ill tonight, some who could not be here, many in our community, in our communion, Lord, who are wrestling against very serious illnesses, and we ask that you would be a God of comfort and a God of grace and a God of mercy and bring healing to them. Father, we pray for those who are lonely tonight, who do not have family and friends to be with. We pray for the broken relationships among us and around us and ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. We pray for all those traveling over the holidays, Lord, and I pray that you'd keep them safe, be merciful to them. Lord, we thank you for this time tonight. I ask, Father, that you would work in my heart in such a way that I would present this text to your people as you want them to hear it. You'd work in our lives, Lord, that we would want to hear it as you've presented it. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. We come now to the reading of God's word, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45, known as Mary's Magnificat, where she magnifies the Lord from the first line of that passage. Listen now to God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you for this word. And we ask again for the Holy Spirit, the gift of his presence in such a way that we would hear your words and we would believe them and we would live them. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart plays the part of George Bailey, who is a distressed banker. He has a small bank that's going broke. George becomes so distressed, he decides to kill himself, to throw himself off of a bridge into a river, wishing that he had never been born. Fortunately for George, as he throws himself in the water, there is Clarence, the angel, ready to rescue him. But he does grant George's wish that he would have never been born. The world in which he lives would go on as though he had never been. And we see the impact of the life of this one man, George Bailey, in the town. First, the town is no longer Bedford Falls, but Pottersville, named after the evil banker Potter who is helping to drive George out of business and rules with an iron hand over all. His younger brother did not live to be a decorated war hero, saving many in a troop transport, because he drowned as a young boy when he fell through the ice, and George was not there to save him. The local friendly pub now becomes a sleazy dive. George's children don't exist. His home is just ramshackle and broken down. His wife, who would have been his wife, an old maid, the whole town has a meaner, darker feel to it. And we see very viscerally and very clearly the impact of the life of this one man, George Bailey. Here's our question for tonight. What would our world would be like? What would our world be like if Christ never lived? If he never came into this world, was never incarnate into this world, a world without Jesus. We presume so much on what Jesus has done. We take for granted all the good that happens in this world because of the life of Christ. But suppose Christ had not come that first Christmas morning, had not been born in Bethlehem. For starters, there'd be no Christmas. So look back over all your years of Christmases and just erase whatever happy memories you have there. That's completely gone. Much of the world's art and literature would be gone as well. Music written about Christ to worship him. No Bach, no Handel's Messiah. Art done to glorify Christ. Da Vinci's Last Supper. Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. No Pietà. All the books written to tell about Christ and to embody, to illustrate the hope that he brings in this world would all be gone. The Augustine City of God, the Lord of the Rings, the Brothers Karamazov, the Chronicles of Narnia. Much of the world's best science by Christians would be missing or certainly very different. What would the world be like without a Roger Bacon, the father of the modern scientific method, or Isaac Newton, the physicist who gave us the Newtonian view of the universe, or Blaise Pascal with his mathematical theories, or Michael Faraday, the electromagnetic theories, or Louis Pasteur, the germ theory and vaccines, or Lord Kelvin, who gave us the second law, or described the second law of thermodynamics. Many of the world's best universities would not exist. Do you know that schools like Harvard and Yale and Brown and Cambridge and Oxford were founded to be ministerial training schools? They would be gone, and thousands of others like them. There'd be no International Red Cross, founded by a Presbyterian in Geneva. There'd be far fewer hospitals, if there were any at all. Christians basically invented the hospital to care for the poor and the sick. And so many of the hospitals founded around the world were founded by Christian groups, denominations. Much of the history of the world would be unwritten. Of course, we might be okay to do without the Crusades. We might be willing to unwrite that. But there'd be no Holy Rome and Empire with the spread of the Christian church throughout Europe. No salvation for Western Europe as the Irish monks preserve the civilization in their monasteries. No rise of Christianity in Eastern Europe that led to the fall of communism, the collapse of the Iron Curtain. No house church movement in China that has changed it so dramatically, tempering its communism. No church in Africa to slow the spread of disease and AIDS and destruction there. Would there even be a United States if the pilgrims had not landed in Plymouth in 1620? Or maybe the United States would have been settled not as a country that founded on the idea of religious freedom, but maybe instead it would be like the Iran and Iraq, Muslim oligarchies, but without as much oil. And of course, there would be no churches. So all the good that you've experienced in your life from being part of a church, just erase all of that. No worship, no community to turn to. You would have to do life on your own without the fellowship of the church. Your family might well not exist. Mine certainly would not. So many of our families have been sustained by Christ over the decades and down through the centuries as well. Your line might have been blotted out long ago without Christ. How different a place Fernandina Beach would be, settled originally by French Huguenots coming for religious freedom. Maybe Fernandina Beach would be as dark as Pottersville was. What if Christ had not come into your life? What might your life be like now? Would you have your job? Would you have your family? How dark might your personal world be? I hesitate to even think about that for myself. The path that I was on before Christ intervened in my life, I would certainly not be here. My hope as a young boy growing up in the beaches of Jacksonville was to be a surfer living in Hawaii someday, and I've never made it. Tolkien, in The Lord of the Rings, writes about the evil empire Mordor. And he pictures it as a place where all natural beauty is erased. The trees are torn down, the shrubbery is uprooted, the grass is killed, and it's given sort of a metallic, black, dark, industrial feel, a post-apocalyptic world. A world without Christ would be dark and it would be hopeless. George Bailey learned the impact of a single life of an ordinary man. Imagine the impact. Think of the impact of the life of Christ if it had not been. And then think of the positive impact that the life of Jesus has had. His life touches generation after generation with mercy. Look at verse 50 in our text tonight. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Instead of a merciless existence where in this world every crime is committed is paid for with a pound of flesh, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, mercy enters this world. Christ was born into a world without much mercy. Mercy was considered a moral failure at that moment in time. You did not want to show mercy. You wanted to enact strict justice. Historian Rodney Stark makes that point in his book, The Triumph of Christianity, that Jesus was born into the midst of a world that was merciless and did not even prize mercy. He writes, in the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy that started with Jesus. An island of mercy that started with Jesus and has spread and spread. His life produces justice as well. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. We long for justice, don't we? We live in a world where justice and justice systems are broken. And when we see that, we cry out and we want God to bring justice into an unjust world. We cry out with the prophet Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." But then this answer comes to us. That first Christmas, justice was born into this world. We've heard it read twice already. Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The life of Jesus Christ lived in this world. The fact that he rules over the world means that there is more justice now than there would have been without him. He has brought down evil throne after evil throne. Hitler and Idi Amin of Uganda, Fernando Marco of the Philippines, Saddam Hussein, Ceausescu in Romania, all have lost their thrones. Christ's life is one that brings justice, bringing down the unjust. His life produces hope. Look at verse 52. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. Yes, there's still hunger in this world, and many still in humble circumstances. But not all is hunger, not all is sorrow. I suspect that most of us here tonight will go home tomorrow, maybe even tonight, and do some feasting. because Christ has come into this world and he has brought us hope. He fills the hungry. And the hope that when he returns, there comes a day when all hunger and sorrow and weeping will cease upon his return. He has promised that he will return. His life produces blessing as well. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Yes, we want more help. We do ask God day by day for help and blessing. But the reality is you live in a world in which you are helped still by Christ. If you're a believer, certainly, even a non-believer is helped by Christ. He shows mercy to those even who do not believe in him. Every breath we draw is a sign of his mercy to us. And so we are helped. And he has helped us in so many ways. Think back on your life, how Christ has intervened time and time again, and he has helped you. He has blessed you in different ways. And your descendants as well after you will be helped because of Jesus. We celebrate his life. The world, that dark world that might have been without Christ, is not here. Despite the darkness we see in this world, it is filled with light and it is filled with life and is filled with the presence of Christ. Mary understood this and she sang for joy. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She sings praises to God. "My soul magnifies the Lord. He has done an incredible thing for me as his servant. He has helped her in all generations of this world. Rejoice and sing, because the dark world that might have been without Christ does not exist. This world, despite its sin and brokenness, is a world in which Christ lives, and he brings hope and he brings joy, even in the midst of some sorrow. It is an imperfect and groaning world, yes, but it reflects his mercy. It reflects his justice. It reflects his blessing. It reflects his hope. Mary could hardly contain the joy that filled her soul. Tonight, tomorrow, let the joy of the reality of Jesus being born into this broken world fill your heart. Remember, and let it lift you so that you want to sing, "Mercy and justice, hope and blessing were born into the world that Christmas morning." Years ago, we had a missionary friend, Susan Foster, serving in Spain, doing ministry to Muslims there. And she recounted a story chatting with a Muslim girl that she was reaching out to, and Susan explained to her what we did in a Christian worship service, and she said that we sing there, and the Muslim girl looked at her and talked about what was in a mosque, and she said, "We don't sing." A world without Jesus Christ gives us very little reason to sing. But that's not the world we live in. We live in the world with Jesus Christ, and we have all kinds of reasons to sing. The angel Clarence told George Bailey, "A man does not know the impact his life will have. The impact of the life of Christ is this: we have something to sing about." We sing with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." The life of Jesus has changed this world forever. Magnify him in your heart. Praise him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. It would be a dark and dreary place without him. Imperfect and broken as this world is, we see your fingerprints all over it. The beauty of the sunrise over the ocean in the morning, the beauty of the sunset over the mountains in the evening, the forests, the fields. Lord, your handiwork is so evident. A God who loves your people. But nothing shows us your love more clearly than the gift of your Son. You have made that clear to us. that you have been moved by love and really no other motivation but to redeem your people, that they might proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, as we go leaving in song tonight, Lord, may our hearts truly magnify you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Pastor Steve.
In your bulletin, it says this is a worship in response to God's word. To think about what Pastor Thomas said today is that to think if Jesus hadn't come, how dark this world would be. But tonight, I invite you to light your candle and let's celebrate and remember the Savior who was born. As we stand together and sing Silent Night.
Thank you for joining us tonight. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." May your soul magnify the Lord. Merry Christmas. Amen.